this morning. I get to talk about something I'm really passionate about. I'm passionate about a lot of things, but I think the thing I'm the most passionate about, and someday I'd love to write a book, is about parenting. I know there's people here that are going, well, I'm not a parent, or I already did that time. You know, I got out on good behavior, I'm not doing it again, or, you know, whatever. But this is really about life, right? Because parenting is leadership. And leadership, we all do at some point in our life. So if you can't apply this to parenting, or if you can't take your grandkids or your great-grandkids and teach them these skills, then hopefully it'll help you in other areas of your life. But I don't want you to just shut down because we're talking about parenting this morning. And especially teenagers and young adults out there, I think that parenting is a family deal. I don't think it's just something that mom and dad do. I think it's something that we all cooperate in. We're a family. We're together. Even as we're here as the church, we're here as a family, and God wants to do great things through us. And not only that, when we do well in our families, when we serve well in our families, when we love each other as families, it shows the goodness and the glory of God. So Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "The Lord is great, and he should be highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will praise your deeds to the next, and each generation will talk about your mighty acts." I look through the Bible. I've read the Bible through so many times, and whenever I read the Bible, the thing that makes me the most sad is that one generation will be white hot for God. The next generation will be less hot for God. The third generation is generally out serving idols. You know, we in our generation, one of the big deals or the big talk, can we just ease down a little bit? Because I'm like, can't see anybody. You out there? Good. We see in our, one of the big talks is the Joshua generation. You know, like this is God's raising up Joshua's, like young people. And the saddest thing about Joshua's generation was the generation that was after Joshua. They didn't know God. They didn't serve God. And we don't want to raise up a generation that doesn't know and doesn't serve God. We want one generation to praise his name to the next. And this generation to be hot, but the next generation to be hotter. And the generation after that to be more on fire for God so that we can actually walk in the generational blessing of serving God. I believe that God's glory, the glory of God, the goodness of God, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, "I'll show you my goodness." I believe the goodness of God is seen as we successfully, pass on a passion and love for God from one generation to the next. Even more than that, is for passing the love for God to the next generation so that they could be more zealous than us. I had someone sit and talk to me a little while ago, and they were concerned about their kids and saying, like, "I'm not really sure that my kids are going to be passionate for God." And I'm like talking to the person. I'm going, "Well, I got to be honest with you. If I'm your kid, I'm not going to be passionate for God. Because you hardly ever come to church. You're not connecting. You're not in. You're not like when I don't see you passionately worship. I don't see that in you." And I know that sounds harsh, but the way we pass on is not by discussion and by talk, but it's by zeal and passion that we carry for God in our own hearts and in our own lives. There is nothing that teaches, and I don't want to get way ahead of myself, but there's nothing that teaches passion more than passion. One of the problems that we have, and I believe this takes the power out of the church, is we're trying to raise perfect kids. We're trying to make them look tidy. We don't want people to think that we're not good parents. We don't want people to think that our kids somehow made a mistake or did something wrong. God help us if our kids ever, you know, do something really bad, like smoke drugs or, like, you know, get a girl pregnant or get pregnant or whatever, because we failed. I look at every great person in the Bible, and I'm not saying that because I think that we should have kids that do that. I think that our kids should passionately love God. I look at every great person in the Bible. almost every one of them, were not perfect. In fact, the most imperfect person, as far as I could tell, was David. And we stereotype him as the perfect guy. But David committed adultery. He killed his best friend. He lied about it. He did all kinds of evil things. His own family was against him. Like, there was just so much mess in David's life. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So we try and make it tidy. We try and make it look beautiful. We try and say the right thing and do the right thing and make the right pose, strike the right pose so people think that we're all good with God. But the truth is, it's not what God's asking from us. If I read Malachi, it says, what's the purpose of marriage? It's to raise up a godly offspring. A godly offspring. An offspring or a generation that's passionate for God. I'd rather have my kids make mess and be passionate for God than to be perfect and be dry and boring and not filled with the life of God. Nothing does my heart more good than when I see my sons with their arms raised in worship to God and a real passion in their you know, like, if you get to know your kids, you can know, you know. My one son, whenever he gets real passionate or really serious about something, his jaws like that. When I see him worshiping and his jaws are just, I know he's in there in the presence of God and he wants to live in that place. And that does my heart as a father good. My kids are imperfect. Just so you know, they might be the pastor's kids, but they will fail you. They will do wrong things. I've taught them lying before, believe it or not. They lied to me, even, right? They've said some bad words even at times. And I'm like, wow, you're not perfect. Like, honestly, and I mean, like, relax. Seriously, we need to relax a little bit about that. The old saying, a great goal and is to see our kids be passionate for God, but it often seems like it's unattainable because of our tendency as Christians to want to put things in boxes and try and again, make everything tidy, to like go through the routine, go through the motion. I'm terrified of a lot of things. Like, when we do communion, I'm really scared that we'll make this into just another routine. I'm really afraid that even in our church life, this morning I loved it when we tried to do this new thing, you know, like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, you know, like Psalm 150, and everybody's kind of like, stumbling over it. And I'm like, it's good because it's not in a routine. And sometimes we get so locked into a routine that we go through the motions. And one of the greatest enemies of passion in the church is just going through the motions, going through a routine, going through and doing our regular thing and living in the same old way we've always lived. And sometimes we just need to do something new. You know, maybe if this morning you got up for church and you just, you know, got up at the last minute because it's Sunday and you should sleep in and it's your day, right? Because it's your day. It's all about us. And so you slept into the last possible minute and then you rushed off to church and then you got here and you're like, ooh, your head's like flying everywhere. I should have done that. Did I shut the stove off? Did I get the roast on? Did I, who am I going out for lunch with? Whatever. Why don't you next week instead set your alarm for a half an hour earlier, get out your Bible in the morning, sit down and say, God, I really want to hear from you today. I want to set my heart toward you today. I just really want to, I want to set this day, instead of aside for me, I want to set it aside for you today. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. God, I don't want to be refused today. I want you to come. I want you to be in my life. I want you to be part of that. Then the old routines and the dryness of Christianity will dissolve it and we'll live passionate lives. I think sometimes that we become familiar and careless with the presence of God. We need to be aware that He's God. That we didn't do anything to deserve His love, but He loved us anyway. And every time we come into His presence, we don't have to come as worms, but we have to come realizing that He did it. And we should rejoice in that. The old saying, God has no grandchildren, is something I've talked to my kids about so many times, and I think we need to understand fully that just because you go to church You know, there's that old rap song by Michael Peace for all of you guys that used to go to Kingdom Bound. You know, just because you go to church doesn't make you a chicken. It's just like being in a coop doesn't make, oh no, Christian. Just like being in a coop doesn't make you a chicken. Being in a garage doesn't make you a car. You might be confused and don't know who you are. You know, like, I mean, we got to realize we don't, God doesn't have grandchildren. That we can think that our kids are okay because we're okay. But it's a new generation, a new start. It's our responsibility to pass on what we know to them. I think that in many ways, as Christians, we've gone about raising our kids the wrong way. We instead of leading them into a relationship with God, we push them into a relationship with God. We tell them, go to your room, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. O-B-E-Y, make them very glad. Listen to the words they say. Obey your parents every day. It's like Integrity Hosanna's way of brainwashing our kids, which was good. I liked it. It was good. But you have to follow it up. We have to give them something worth obeying and not just, you know, get me the remote or take the dog out, go to the bathroom, or although I use those words many times, very valuable having kids. I still remember the day when my sons were born. Both of them, it was really powerful to me. You know, I remember like I was staring, and those of you who have had kids, and those men that were part of being there when your kids were born, I was like, I see the top of the head and it's this big, and I'm like, oh Lord, I'm having a Barbie, right? And I'm like turning pale, and my doctor's going, do you want to sit down? And I'm like, no, this is amazing. This is power. And I remember, you know, that night being in the hospital, it's the first night in the hospital with both of them and just carrying them. Like, they're 6'2" and 6'4" now. But I used to carry them, and they were like that, you know. I just carried them through the hospital, and I sang to them, you know, worship to God. And I promised God that I would train them to love Him and to care for Him, to be passionate for His kingdom, to serve Him all the days of their life. I was promising Him and making a commitment. I wasn't making a deal with God that if God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. I was just saying, God, I realize this stewardship here that you've given me, that these children aren't my own, but they belong to you, and I'm going to do my best with what you've given me to raise them to love you and be passionate for you. I made a covenant with God that day, Christine and I, to serve our children so that they would serve God. And we need to be intentional. We need to be passionate as believers. We need to be people who really care about our children, but not only ours. I look around this room, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of people whose lives I've been able to be part of. And I've been able to share the love of God. I had a kid sit with me this week at youth who really, you know, doesn't come from a Christian family at all and doesn't really understand anything. And he's like, you know, I'm just really learning that I can trust God. You know, I'm learning that I can give my cares to Him. I can pray and He'll help me. And I'm learning that there's people in this world that really do care about me. And that's powerful. We need to realize that as we're passionate and zealous for God, we can make a difference. So anyway, I'm just like babbling here. Here's what the Bible really teaches. I think that I'm raising kids. So like last time I preached about this was about 5 years ago, and my kids were little. But now Levi's going to be 17 this year. Logan's going to be 15 in a few weeks. And like Christine and I are reaching our 20th anniversary in a couple of weeks. And I walked a little further into this whole parenting thing. And I have to say, it's a blessing. I mean, there's struggles along the way. We went through the whole deal with Logan when he was sick, and it looked like, you know, at one time it could have been maybe cancer, and, you know, we didn't know, and it was scary, and, you know, we worried about it and things like that. And, you know, Levi's a teenager now, and he's going to make some decisions, and there's more people in his world and all this stuff, you know. And so life is more challenging, more changing since the last time we talked about this. But my kids, have been a blessing. And your kids should be a blessing to you. This is the promise from the Word of God. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children, that's a mother, respect her and bless her. Her husband joins in words of praise for her. That's a promise from God's Word. If we'll teach our kids and love our kids and teach them to love God, that this is our promise. In Psalm 37, verse 25 from the Message Bible, it says, I once was young, now I'm a graybeard. Not once have I seen an abandoned believer or his kids out roaming the streets. Every day he's giving out and lending, his children making him proud. My kids make me proud. My one son said to me a little while ago, and this really is good for me. He preached to me because I learned something. He said to me, Dad, I realize that God is only obligated to touch and to move in a hungry heart. I'm like, whoa, that's powerful. That's amazing. I need to understand. I need to be more hungry. You know, and God wants your children to bless you. God wants them to be a blessing for you. There's many scriptures that show us the blessing of parenting, and God wants it to be a blessing to us. The truth is, though, that many people don't experience joy in parenting. They experience pain and suffering. And I got to tell you, sometimes that's part of the world we live in. Sometimes we see the world and we see the mess it's in and the people that our kids have to do life with. And sometimes, you know, they get married and things change and they're connected, you know, like all these things. So, you know, like if everything doesn't look perfect today, trust the training. Trust what you've done and let God do His thing. Like, we look at things. I love the story about Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they're like, everything's over. Everything is wrecked. Nothing's the way it seemed it should be. It's not really looking right. We were looking for the Messiah, the one who would free Israel, and now He's dead. He's dead. Haven't you heard? He's dead. And then Jesus is walking with them, and they're talking, and they don't recognize Him. And then all of a sudden, they get in the house, and they break the bread. And the lights come on, and then all of a sudden they see a different picture. Well, that's what God wants you to see today if you're struggling in your families, is a different picture. That you could trust the training. You could trust what you sowed into your kid's life. You could trust that because God's going to make it bring something good forth. God's good. He cares about you. He wants the best for you and for your kids. It's one of my goals as a pastor to help each parent enjoy parenting more, and each child and young person to enjoy the being parented more. I think kids should enjoy it. Like, I don't know about you, but like, I don't believe in not being honest with your kids and not telling them. Like, my kids know just about everything I've done in my life. I haven't hid it from them. Like, I have a friend growing up who was like, he was dealing drugs. He was like, you know, pretty bad dude, and his kids don't have a clue about his life. And I'm just thinking, like, maybe one day they're going to find out and it's going to be a big disappointment for them. But I'd rather just be honest and tell them about my life, tell them about what I've done, some of the good things, some of the stupid things, because I want them to connect. I want them to know I'm a real person. I want them to know that there's help and hope for them, that if I could make it, they could make it, that if I've gone through the things that I've gone through and I'm still loving God and being passionate for Him, that they could go through these things and be passionate for Him too. You can be. There's something powerful in our life with God. And the testimony and the life change is really powerful. So I think you should enjoy being parented, is what I was going to say. So over the next little while, I just want to talk. So this week I'm going to teach on this. I love teaching on this stuff between Mother's Day and Father's Day. But I'm preaching today, and then Pastor Peter's going to preach the next couple of weeks, and then I'm going to get back to this series again. Because there's something I want to teach that I've never taught before, and I really think it's powerful. But anyway, that'll be another time. So today I want to talk about influence as a parent. So I'm going to have to rush it here. I want to talk about influence because influence is a really important part of parenting. Isn't it funny how when we live in our homes, we think our home should be sort of an alternate reality, right? Our home should be a place that because We are parents because we got, biology 101 figured out, that we figured out how to make a child, and they were born into this world with our last name, that now our kids should bow down and call us holy and serve us and get the remote for us and take the dog out and listen to us and obey us, no matter how we act, that they should respect us and honor us all the days of our life. Right? How many parents have said to their children, the Bible says, obey your mother and your father so your days will be long in the land the Lord your God gave. How many people have quoted that verse? Amen. I did it like this. Right? So there's this whole idea sometimes that we should have our kids respect us and honor us no matter how we live. Right? That just because we're mom and dad, that they should have a smile on their face and do whatever they're told. Reality check. Kids actually have opinions. And most of the time, when they're teenagers especially, they're not afraid to share their opinions with us. Sometimes we think our home is a place where respect doesn't need to be earned, but instead it's bestowed on us. We all know that this is a dream. We all know that it's not true that if we, raise our voice, or that if we ground our teenager longer, or that we grump around the house, that our children will respect us more and we'll get them squeezed into the mold, right, that we want them to be in. I think about that scripture in Romans, right, that says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We sometimes look at those scriptures just in application to the world around us, but I think sometimes as parents we need to look at these scriptures and really think about, like in the Message Bible it says, don't be so easily squeezed into the world mold that the world's made for you. I don't think our kids should be squeezed into the mold that we make for them either. I don't. I honestly feel like it's our job, our responsibility, our calling to help our kids find their job, their responsibility, and their calling. I believe that we're there to help them and to guide them along the way. When I was a youth pastor, it was really cool when I was just a youth pastor because it's a lot of fun and not a lot of responsibility. And I was like, this is what I want for my sons. I want them to be in the ministry. And then I became a pastor and I struggled a little bit and sometimes, was depressed and sometimes, felt like running and sometimes, it was painful, sometimes it was good. And I was like, well, maybe not. Maybe I don't want my kids to be a pastor. Maybe I want them to be like a garbage man or something, anything, right? And then after a while, I'm like, well, now I realize I want them to be what God wants them to be. That's what I want. But as a young parent, I wanted to squeeze them into a mold. I wanted to help them be what I thought they should be, but God wants them to be what He wants them to be, and we have to help them with that. So we think a lot of times if we make our children do devotions, go to church, and listen to us as we drone on and on about the scripture that says, children, obey your parents, they'd be more likely to grow up as God-fearing people, right? Honestly, I mean, we might not say it in those words, but I think sometimes the way we've raised kids, that's how we think. And I'm guilty. I'm not saying you're the only ones or I'm the only. I think as people, we sometimes want the easy way. I totally agree that it's important for our kids to be in the house of God. I believe that. Like even when my kids now as teenagers are looking for jobs, one of the qualifications for the job is that they need to be on church on Sunday morning and they need to be at youth on Thursday night. That they have to tell their boss up front. And if they can't find that job, I'm going to support them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to make them work that through. I'm going to do everything I can to help them get through that because I believe that being in the house of God is important. I believe that reading your Bible every day is important. I want them to do that. I believe that being passionate about God is important. I want them to do that. And I want them to obey me as a parent because I know that's good for them. The promise of that is life, long life in the land God gives them. I just believe a lot of times we get it wrong. We do it the wrong way. John Maxwell, in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, says, leadership is influence, pure and simple. Leadership is influence, pure and simple. So, I don't know if you know this, but as a parent, You're a leader. Right? A lot of times, and I'm seeing this more and more often as youth pastor, 30 years in youth ministry coming up in September. I've seen this so many times that parents want to be their kids' friends. And they want their kids to make the decisions, which partly is good, but partly is bad. So as a parent, though, you're the leader. You're responsible. Men, we are responsible. I mean, this is not an honor bestowed on us. This is a responsibility bestowed on us. This is, like, not easy. This is what God's called us to do. I'm just going to flip over to marriage a little bit. Marriage, right? The Bible doesn't say, wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church, and he was willing to give his life for them. It said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and willing to lay down your life. We have a big responsibility, men. And I think we're man enough to handle it. We just got to stand up to the plate. But we need to lead. Leadership is influence. Parenting is leadership. Parenting is influence. Influence is an important thing to understand. So influence is the key, I think, to good parenting and all other forms of leadership. And it's within our grasp. So just some clues, some tips, some ideas about parenting and influence. Because I don't care if your kid now is 35 or 40. I don't care if your kid is 2. You have influence in their life, and you should use your influence. So I'm going to just give you some ideas of how to influence your kids. Number one, your kids don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. And you might say, of course, my kids know I care. I'm their parent. I'm telling you, rewind your own head. Some of us, 20 years, some of us 30, some, Harold's like rewinding. I don't know if it loops back that far. But, loop it back and think, did you always feel like your parents cared for you? I don't think that we all did. Not all the time. I had great parents, but there were times where I was like, I wish somebody cared about me. Like, honestly, I really did. And whether it's real or whether it's imagined, perceived reality is reality for a person. So our kids need to know that we care about them. The truth is, they need to know that. They need to know that. When was the last time that you stopped, really, and listened to your kid when they're expressing a different point of view than the one held by you? Like, okay, so I'm talking, I got teenage boys, right? 14 and 16. Some people think like that's the hell years. That's the worst year. You couldn't ask for a worse time. It's my favorite time, I've got to be honest with you. This is my favorite time for parenting. 15, 16, 17, 18. After that, they're crazy for a while, then they're back to normal again. It's all good. No, I'm joking. But we all have this opportunity to sit with our kids. Harold has sons that are in their 50s, right? His 60s even, right? So he has the opportunity still at that age to sit with them, to listen to them, to care about what they care about, to hear what they're saying, to show care by hearing what they're saying, right? And then loving them and caring about what they care about. When's the last time that you actually took the time to sit down with your child and say, what's happening in your world? And not try and fix them, not try and straighten them out, but just be there, just try and understand, just try and love them. When was the last time? I think, it's an important thing to do. When was the last time you really listened to and responded to your child's concern about how it was going with a friend of theirs? Like, I know a lot of times we as parents, right, we put a wall around our family and we say our kids are always right, right? Even when our kids are concerned, we think that they're always in the right. And so, when do we sit and listen and help them to put their world into perspective and help them to help others? We need to think. This world that our kids live in today is insane. It's crazy. I mean, the stuff that they get thrown at you, you know what's on a phone? Do you know what you could do with a phone now? You could do anything with a phone. People were concerned about the internet, you know, like and what, you know, like their kids and their computers and stuff. But do you know what you could do with a phone? You know how connected they are to people that they don't even necessarily. We need to care. We need to get involved. We need to have care for them and their friends. In Psalm 103:13, it says, as the Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. So the implication is here, we have to have compassion for our children. How long has it been since you've had a long talk with your child or teen or adult child even about what they're dreaming about today or for their future? Do you know what your kid is thinking about doing with their life? What they're happy and excited about? What they're afraid of? What their strengths and weaknesses are and how you can help them to lead them toward a better world? In order to really have a voice with your kids, you first have to have their hearts. They have to know how much you care before they care how much you know. You have to have their hearts. Your parents, your kids need to be able to look at you, right? And honestly say, Mom, Dad, I love you. I care about what you think. I'm concerned. And young people, teenagers, young adults here today, you got to give your parents a chance. You got to open up and speak to them. You got to share what you're going through and why you're going through it so that they can help you. And parents, you can't be shocked. You shouldn't be shocked because, again, the world that your kids live in is crazy. It's insane. And they need some kind of a safe ground where they can talk to you about what they're experiencing and what they're seeing and how they're dealing with it. We need to open our hearts to them. We need to care. In order to have a voice, we have to have their hearts. And the truth is that we have to win their hearts. They don't just give it to us because we're their parents. This doesn't mean that we have to overlook things or be soft on discipline. It just means that we have to understand what makes our kids tick. We're not soft on our kids. We have pretty high standards. As I said, like my kids can't take a job if it involves Thursday night or Sunday morning. That's pretty hard for a kid now. It's hard to get a job already as a kid. We're making it even harder for them, right? But we have their heart. We really work at having their heart. And we need to do that as parents. We need to have guidelines, right? We need to, like my son, Levi, has a phone. And that phone has so much in it about him, I reserve the right as his dad to look through his phone anytime. And I said to him a couple weeks ago, Levi, bring me your phone. I want to see what you're doing. I want to see what you're about. That's hard. So we're not easy on our kids. We're strict. We're tough. We challenge them. We want them to live for God. I'm not telling you to be like easy. I'm telling you to be open and talk and share and care. I think it's really important. I can't say enough about that. And I know deep in our hearts, we all know this, but we need to connect with our kids on a heart level in order to really have a say in their life long term. I think we need to teach our kids to be compassionate. I love the scripture, and it's one of the scriptures I think in our family is really important. Is to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When you practice that, you get connected to people in the heart. Like, you know what? Last week, like Frank and Marlene celebrated 40 years. And I was really happy for them because I realized 20 years in that it's a lot of work to build a good marriage and to raise good kids. And you guys have done that. And I'm really proud of you and I'm proud to know you and I'm celebrating with you, right? But it wasn't that long ago that Linda Law scored. And that broke my heart. Because she loved her husband. She cared deeply for him. But I rejoice with them because they had some great joy going on in their life. And I weep with you because you're going through it. But that's what we need to do as families. We need to care. We need to be passionate about the little things that don't seem so. We need to love people. If we a little deed and we don't really connect. We don't really know. We don't really, we just, I don't even know how to say it, but we need to be passionate about life. We need to be passionate about people. We need to crawl or walk in their shoes for a while. It's easy for us to judge people. It's easy even for us to judge our kids, but walk in their sandals for a couple days and see what they have to go through. We need to love them. I'm not done with you guys back there. Like, you know what? I've got something to say to you too. But I just challenge you because, like, we have a lot of fun in our family. We have a lot of joy in our home. We have a lot of good talks. We have a lot of care. We, you know, like, when I come to church Sunday morning, I haven't seen my kids yet. You guys have seen them. Come up, give me a hug. Hi, Dad. How are you doing? This is just our life together. That's what we want. That's what we practice. That's what we do. But in order to do that, we have to connect at a heart level. I have never assumed that my kids owe me their favor or their respect. I've always felt that I need to earn that. And Christine and I both have worked hard at that. And it's really been a blessing for us. Now, again, it's easy to sit here today with kids that are 16 and 14 and say, we've got this figured out, right? Because they've got a lot of life ahead of them yet. And I'm not saying, because I'm not looking for perfect kids. I'm looking for godly kids. I'm looking for a godly offspring, right? That's what we're looking for. So as we move ahead into this life, I know that God's done something in their hearts already. I've done, again, youth 30 years. I know this one thing. If your kid will connect in the heart to God, we do camps every year. Because my goal, my desire, my passion at youth camp is to see kids have an encounter with God. Because I know if they have an encounter with God, they'll wander, but they'll never leave. They'll always come back. And I'm talking from 30 years of experience here. I've never seen one that really had a strong encounter with God walk away permanently from God. Heaven. And I don't think that you will. Tell your kids, number two, clearly and often that you're proud of them and that you love them. I can't tell you how many people, kids, have come to me and said, I just want my parents to tell me that they're proud of me, that I'm doing okay. Now, in our culture, you know, we're in a culture where everybody gets a pat on the back, everybody gets a ribbon, everybody says, you know, like, yeah, you didn't score any goals, you know, you're a horrible goal, you let every kick it past you, and, oh, you're amazing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when your kid is successful, when your kid does something good, catch them at it. Tell them. A lot of young people have said to me over the years, I just want my parents to tell me they're proud of me and that I'm doing a good job. Truth is, though, so many times we're in a quest for the perfect kid, highly achieving kids. You know, we want our kids to get the best marks in school. We want them to be the top of the class. We want them to be involved in sports. We want them to be involved in every club at the school. We want them to do all this stuff. And so many times we're focusing on what they're getting wrong to help them do better, which is not a bad thing to point out where they could do better, but we need to point out where they're getting it right also. We could be quick to point out faults and shortcomings, but slow to praise progress of any kind. We need to learn how to celebrate the achievements more and more and let our kids know that they measure up. Here's what Proverbs 18 says. Words satisfy the mind as much fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. There's so much power in what we say to our children. And when we use it properly, we'll open their hearts to what God has in store for them. If we don't, we close them. We use them properly, it can set them on a path toward insecurity and failure. Again, we need to do the right thing and not honor bad behavior. Instead, catch them doing things right. I love this about God and Jesus. I love this. These two scriptures, Matthew 3:17 and then Matthew 17, verse 5, it says, this is God speaking, then a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, my Son with whom I am pleased. Again, in Matthew 17, verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration, he was still speaking, Jesus was, when a bright cloud overshadowed them. Then a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my Son, whom I love and with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. On two separate occasions, God made a big deal about his Son, affirming him, saying, this is my Son. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son in whom I'm well pleased. God did this. He did it twice in Jesus' life. And he had to make a kind of a big deal. He came from heaven, the voice, thunder, like, you know, like he made a big deal about it. We should make a big deal about it. I tell you this, I have two sons. I love them. They're good men. They're passionate for their friends. They're passionate for God. They're honest. They're good guys. And I'm pleased with them. I'm proud of them. I tell them that almost every day. We need to be honest. We need to be upbuilding, be affirming, be strengthening. Again, the kids have to live in a tough world. We need to help them to do that. I'm just going to wrap up with one more point here. Okay, I'm going to go to point four. So, how you live is your child's greatest influencer. Here's a scripture that you wouldn't usually use in light of parenting, but I think it's a really powerful scripture. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. It says, "You're the light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, it's put up on the lampstand. In the same way, and it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." Again, this might seem like an odd verse for child raising, but I think it's where true evangelism begins in our home. Where the light of God really shines the brightest is when we live. Because at home, if we can't influence our children, then we're going to have a hard time influencing our world. The truth is, in our homes, we show the real deal. The good, the bad, the ugly, repentance, giving, loving, no matter what, being positive in the midst of adversity, you know, being passionate for God, being zealous in our prayer life, you know, being powerful and passionate about the house of God. We show all these things in our home. And that's where it really starts for our kids. Some people say, don't fight in front of the kids. Probably a lot of you have said that. I believe, have it out. Don't be mean, because we shouldn't be mean anyway, right? But we should fight in front of the kids a little bit. And we should make up in front of the kids. They have to see that in real life, people don't always agree. Christine's a sweet, wonderful woman, and she gets it right 99.9%, but 0.1% of the time, I'm right. And we argue about that 0.1. And like sometimes, she could be stubborn about that 0.1, and she's just not letting it go, and it's always her fault, of course. But like, we fought in front of the kids, and we made up in front of the kids. I told this story many times for those of you that are here, but some of you haven't heard the story. I remember one day I went out to buy a freezer for our basement. It was one of those little chest freezers, and I'm a guy that never asked for help. I just don't believe in it. Do it yourself. If you can't do it yourself, get a bigger hammer. So I'm like, I go pick up this freezer. Christine knows I'm picking up this freezer. Our basement at that time was unfinished, and it was the kids' playground. Still is. But it's finished now. It's nicer. And they keep all our technology and make their mess down there, and we're not allowed. Anyway, I'm bitter, so I'm just dealing with that. My man cave got took over by two other men. But anyway, we got this freezer, and I'm coming home with this freezer. I picked it up, and I'm dragging it out of the car, and we have stairs up the front of our house, 8 stairs, so I'm dragging boom, boom, boom up the stairs, and then you come in the door, and then you go down the stairs. Well, I start going down the stairs with the freezer, and I'm running into garbage. Not garbage, but stuff on the stairs. And I'm like, flipped out. Like, I lost it. I went like a lunatic. Like, don't you care? Didn't you know I was going to get the freezer? Blah, 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 blah. What are you, stupid? You know, like, honestly, being honest, being true, right? I was an idiot. I was an idiot. By the time I hit the bottom step, I was like, so sorry for being an idiot. I'm still, when I tell this story, I'm like, I can't believe I did that. But like, I got the freezer in the basement. I came upstairs. The boys are like, because I never talked like that to her before. Never talked like that to her. I don't think ever since. But like, they're like wide-eyed. I'm like, Christine, I am so sorry. I was so wrong. will you forgive me? And she did. And then I took both of my boys, one on each knee, and said, guys, that was so wrong of me as a dad. I was wrong. And will you forgive me, boys, of my what I just did? And they did. And they know that there's conflict sometime in marriage, but they also know there's hope. If we don't be honest with our kids, if we don't really live in front of them, if we don't let our light so shine before them, they're going to get into marriage themselves. They're going to get into child raising themselves. And everything we hid from them will come to light in their own marriage. And they're going to go, well, Mom and Dad never had a fight. What's wrong with me? Mom and Dad never had conflict. What's wrong with me? I don't even know what to do here. This should be perfect. And they give up. They throw their hands up and they walk away. It's not how we should live. We should live honest, open lives, like a light on top of a hill. So with that, we should live with that in mind, that our life is on display for all to see. And if it's not the whole world in our homes, it's our kids, which is the most valuable thing that God's given us to steward over. So I'm going to leave it at that for this morning. And I'll pick it up again in a couple weeks, but let's pray. Lord, I'm trying to share, Lord, about my heart for families and about the passion you've given me for it. But really only the work of your Holy Spirit can feel it. So I just ask right now in this moment, Lord, that you, Lord, would seal into each one of our hearts how much our relationship with you and our passion for you matters in how we raise our kids. Lord, help us to be honest. Help us to be true. Lord, help us to love and to care for, Lord, to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, help us to raise up, Lord, not a perfect generation, but God, a godly generation, a godly generation that will be passionate and pass the fire of your Holy Spirit on to the next generation and the next and the next. I thank you, Lord, for great parents in this house. Lord, from Harold and Beth, who are the oldest parents in the house. Lord, right down to, you know, Chris and Nicole, I think, are the youngest parents in the house. Lord, I just pray that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, as they walk with you, that you would, Lord, just give them every bit of strength they need to do what you've called them to do. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.